Good morning. Welcome back to Grace Church Virtual Service. Thank you for continuing to support us through logging on and listening and sharing with friends. And hopefully these teaching series are useful and helpful to you in the times that we live in. So I'd like to ask you to pray with me as we go into this next message, which I decided to do because of some of the events that have happened recently. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for what the scriptures teach us, for they give us instruction in all manner of life. Help us, Lord, especially people who love you and serve you, because of all that has gone on with everything that has brought anger and divisiveness to the forefront of our lives. Help us, Lord, to understand the teachings of the word so that we may be stewards of the word and useful to you in resolving the sin and the conflicts and the division in our families, in our lives, and with our friends and co-workers and fellow Americans. In Jesus' name, amen. Today I'm going to share with you biblical conflict resolution. Conflict resolution is an actual study. It's a field of study that you can go and learn in seminars and in other self-help kind of situations. But the Bible speaks a lot about how to resolve conflict and restore relationships and be reconciled. Our whole life is the whole Bible is a message about God reconciling himself to us through the cross. So he knows how to resolve conflict. If anyone knows, God does. So let's look and see what the spiritual principles are to resolve conflict and to restore relationships in our lives. This doesn't mean, however, that everything that's ever gone wrong in your life is going to be fixed. You're simply going to learn principles that you can employ and use to help you in the conflicts of life and in the broken relationships that occur. What other people do or don't do doesn't depend on that. But what you do, you can find a lot in this. So take notes. In Matthew 5:9, Jesus said this at the beginning of his teaching publicly on the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. A peacemaker is one of the character traits of a follower of God. I think there has been so much vitriol over the current political process that happened in America that there's been a lot of families even torn apart. One man shared with me a prayer request, please pray for my adult children who are angry about the political stuff that's gone on and the position that I had. So I want to try to show you, I think, what the Bible can instruct you in about how to have peace, how to have a restored relationship, and a lot of it has to do with just being obedient and employing what God is instructing us to do. If you really want to be called a son of God, if you want to have the character trait of God himself, which is to bring peace and reconciliation to us, then you need to listen. In James chapter 3, he says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." If we need anything in today's environment, we need peacemaking. We need to bring disparaging groups together. We need to work together, even though we may have different stances on various issues. So I'm going to show you the 10 biblical steps that you can use to diffuse conflict. They are steps that if you remember them, and they'll help you. Now, I know these steps, and I've reviewed them in my life many times, But I got to admit to you that in times of conflict, it's pretty hard to remember to do this stuff. So with the grace of God and the help of God, I hope that these principles can come to you in your time of need, especially when it's a time of conflict. And it's also, if you want to do a restoration of relationship with people that you have a falling out with, a lot of even Christians have had failed marriages, failed relationships, failed business associations. And I think we tend to think, oh, I'll just let God deal with it, instead of, wait a minute, maybe I should do what I can as a human being to bridge the gap between us so that we won't have to let God do it for us, so that we can come before Him in peace. So one of the first principles in conflict resolution that even secular counselors will give you is that you need to quiet down the level of your voice. A lot of times in conflict, people are trying to speak over each other. You see this in talk shows, you see this in call-in talk radios, or if you've ever been in arguments, where you try to out-yell each other. And that doesn't help things at all. You need to learn how to be more quiet as you, especially if you're having a disagreement, quiet your voice down. It helps a lot. There's been some studies done in the brain about this. The frontal cortex of your brain is where most of the really intelligent, rational thinking and creativity comes from. But when you get into the bellowing and the hollering and the yelling and the screaming kind of a mode, your brain doesn't light up in that area anymore. You go back into the more gut level instinct area of your brain, and you start, behaving more kind of an animalistic way. So I know that sounds a little bit strange. Maybe I can't prove that biblically, but I will say this, that the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, the quiet words of the wise are more to be heeded than the shouts of the ruler of fools. So quiet words, calming the volume of your voice down is really important. Proverbs says a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words, yelled out words, real loud words, make tempers flare. The tongue of the wise makes knowledge appealing, but the mouth of a fool belches out foolishness. So quiet down your voice, quiet yourself down. Stop trying to make your voice the loudest voice in the room, so to speak. The more you yell, the more your intelligence level goes down. Let's say it that way. When you quiet yourself down, when you have a quiet spirit, be still, know that I'm God, be quiet, calm yourself. It really tends to diffuse conflict if you're in conflict. I know that it sounds really simplistic, but it is one of the principles that really, really works. Quiet your level of voice down. Thomas Jefferson said, if you're angry, count to 10. If you're very angry, count to 100. So it's a principle that a lot of people have had to deal with in life, okay? Political fracas is nothing new. We need to learn how to be a voice of reason in the midst of the shouting matches that are going on. Pause for breath. When you're in the midst of conflict or trying to resolve an issue between people or even in a group of people, pause. Take a breath. Breathe. When I was in birth classes with my wife, they would tell her, breathe when you're going through the birth pain. Breathe. It helps you a lot. Slow down the pace of your speech. Slow it down. Not just lower down the level and the volume, but slow it down. Talk slower. It helps. Look what it says here in Proverbs 29. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself under control. A lot of times we're in a heated discussion. We like to say it's a heated discussion instead of an argument. It's like everybody's firing off machine guns, you know. And you've got to stop, take a breath, slow down, try to be the voice of reason. It takes time, but it works. In Proverbs 15:10, it says, a hot-tempered man stirs up dissension, but a patient man calms a quarrel. When I was a young Christian, one of the first things I had to learn how to control in my life was temper. I cannot admit to you that I've got full control of this issue yet. Every once in a while it comes out, and every time it comes out, I regret it. Hot temper is no good. A lot of people give themselves excuses for it. Oh, I'm Italian, or I'm Hispanic, or I'm Polish, or I'm German, or I'm Russian. So it's every culture. Every culture has the issue with the hot temper. Hot temper is just getting riled up, heated up, cranked up, and you've got to resist this. There's reasons for it. I memorized lots of the scriptures that talk about controlling your temper. One of them says, a wise man who controls his temper is better than a man with a wall around a city. It's just really important to learn how to control. If a ruler's anger rises against you, so here Ecclesiastes points out, because Solomon was a king, when an angry leader is angry at you, don't leave your post. Calmness can lay great errors to rest. So in the midst of conflict, when there's disagreement or anger erupting, stay calm. Don't get all flustered and say, hey, later, I'm out of here. Just be calm. Be peaceful. It really tends to diffuse situation. Slow down the rate of your speech. Pause for breath. Take a break. Don't let yourself get caught up and be, if you will, fanned into the flame as well, because it causes the situation to get worse. The next thing is that you need to listen more and talk less. The Bible says in Proverbs that even a fool is thought to be wise if he is quiet. Listen more, talk less. Most of us are trying to talk over each other, and we're so intent on getting our point across that we won't listen to what the other person is saying. Listen. Listen to what people are saying. They may be saying it with heat and with raised voice, but try to hear what they're saying. Pride only leads to arguments, but those who take advice are wise. Most of the disagreements that happen have to do with a lot of insecurity and a lot of personal fear and many different things that have gone on, maybe history with certain things. We need to understand that when you don't listen to the wise, the advice of God, you'll give in to arguments and pride, and it'll be a problem in relationships. In James, he says this, my dear brothers and sisters, so it's gender friendly here, always be willing to listen and slow to speak. There's that same point. Slow down your speech. Don't become angry easily. A fool gives full vent to his anger. Don't become angry easily, because anger will not help you live the right kind of life that God wants. So put out of your life every evil thing and every kind of wrong. Then in gentleness, accept God's teaching that is planted in your heart, which can save you. That's one of the anger passages that helps. In the King James, it says, the anger of man does not lead to the godly life that God requires. So anger and the anger of man, a lot of Christians still give themselves the excuse, well, I'm just human. And yes, we're human. We all have a sin nature. But if you let your human sin nature erupt in anger, it'll produce the same thing as if you weren't born again. It may even cause more damage, because people are expecting more out of those who are born again and who say they follow Jesus and God than those who are not. So in the environment that we are in currently, you need to really understand how to be a diffuser. Before the fuse hits the dynamite, we need to cut it. And that starts with you. Learn how to listen and talk less. Try to hear what people are saying. As a matter of fact, as you're listening, listen and look for the emotion behind the words. Even though they're angry and they're saying it with anger, try to hear what they're saying. Because if you listen behind the heart, you'll actually pick up what's really being said. The words are one thing, but what's really being said? Why is the person acting in anger and in frustration? Why? Probably because something in their life and in some fear they have, some failure, some sin, or some insecurity. Each heart knows its own bitterness. In other words, that is to say, all of us have an issue in our life. We all have something that eats at us. No one else can fully share its joy. So when you're talking to someone else, they have stuff that's gone on in their life that you may not be aware of. They have abuse from the past, abandonment issues, addiction issues, sin issues, anger issues, temptation issues. Everybody has problems. Everybody struggles. So when you're in conflict or in a disagreement situation with someone, especially in family or in marriage or at work, listen and look for what's behind what they're saying. And when you ask the Lord to help you to hear what they're saying, it really, really goes a long way in helping you to diffuse conflict. When you're listening, pray. As you listen to somebody, pray. Ask God to help you to hear what's being said. I went with a revival team one time to Flint, Michigan, and we were preaching and teaching and evangelizing. And one of the things that the leadership said to us was, when you go out, pray. And as you are talking to someone, pray that God would give you insight into their life. A good example of that is Jesus Christ with a woman at the well. He was talking with her. They were having a discussion spiritually about water, about thirst, about Jacob. And then Jesus said, call your husband. I don't have a husband. You're right, you've had five. So there was a supernatural kind of insight into her life that helped Jesus to really touch her. So pray as you listen. When you're listening to somebody and there's disagreement or conflict going on, ask the Lord to help you to hear what's going on. Look what it says in Psalms about the ability of God in this. You quieted the raging oceans with their pounding waves, and you silenced the shouting of the nations. The word nations is the word ethnic groups. All of the racial divisions that we have had recently in America, they need to be quieted down. How do we quiet them down? Listen. Listen to what people are saying. Try to hear where they're coming from. Because a lot of things that have gone on in the lives of many people and families and individuals are very deep-seated and go long, far back into generations. So listen as you pray that God will help you to be able to be a peacemaker. In Matthew, Jesus told the disciples this, when you are arrested, that's the ultimate conflict, don't worry about how to respond, what to say. God will give you the right words at the right time. For it is not you who will be speaking, it will be the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. So when you're in conflict, when you're finding yourself in a situation of confrontation, listen to, rely on, and ask God to help you to understand how to respond, what to say, and when to say it, and in what manner that you should say it. Paul the Apostle, when he was in front of the Sanhedrin on trial for bringing people into the temple area that they thought were not Jewish, it says that he went against the high priest, and the high priest's servant had him slapped, and then Paul the Apostle said, God will slap you, you whitewashed wall. And then the man who actually slapped him said, do you talk that way to the high priest? And he goes, I'm sorry, I don't see really well. I don't have my glasses on. I didn't realize he was the high priest. For the scriptures say, do not speak evil of your leaders. Do not speak evil of your leaders. That has been a character trait of America for the past years. We need to stop this tearing down of people who are in leadership positions in our lives. You may not like the people that lead. I don't know what side of the spectrum you're on. It doesn't matter. The scriptures exhort Christians to pray for their leadership. The scriptures exhort Christians to pray for leadership in a time when the leader was Caesar and he thought that he was God in the flesh, yet they were told to pray for him. We should pray for our leadership, whether you agreed with them or not, whether you voted for them or not, pray for them. A lot of people wouldn't pray for Trump. A lot of people won't pray for Biden. We Christians should pray for everybody. We're to pray even for enemies. You need to seek to understand before seeking to be understood. That's kind of like a little spin-off of this listening thing. Seek to understand. A lot of us want our point to be made. We want to make our point at the cost of the relationship, if need be. You know, you believe this, but I believe this, and I want to say this, and I have a right to say this, and I got to say this right now. And we have a demanding insistence upon getting our point of view across. But in one of the secrets of conflict resolution, negotiators who try to negotiate between parties and groups, you need to learn how to to understand what they're really saying. He who answers before listening, it says in Proverbs 18, that is his folly and his shame. So listen, try to hear, try to understand. What is it that's behind what's going on? That's what crisis negotiators do. That's how they talk people off of the bridge. They try to hear what the person is saying. I know you're hurt. I know you're disillusioned. They really try to hear what the other person says. So it's something that we need to incorporate into our lives. Seventh, you need to try to see their perspective, not just understand them, but try to understand their perspective. You may not agree with them and their position. Try to put yourself in their shoes. There's that old adage, until you've walked a mile in someone else's shoes. We need to try to hear or understand where they're coming from. Their perspective is whatever they've come from, okay? You may never understand their perspective. You may never get it. You're not them. But in order to have relationship and to resolve conflict and to have reconciliation, try to understand their perspective, because then you can have peace. Do nothing out of selfish ambition, says Philippians, says Paul to the church, or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Now that is a challenge, because most of us think we're better than others. Most of us think we're more intelligent than others. Most of us think I'm more together than they are. Yet the Bible says, think of others better than yourself. That is to say, treat them that way. They may not be better than you. They may be a failure, a dismal failure, a loser, quote unquote. But don't treat them that way. Treat them like they're not. Treat them, like Jesus said, as if they were you. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Treat them with respect, with dignity, even if you don't like them. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now that is an exhortation all by itself. That's a sermon just in itself. How many of us can claim to have an attitude like Jesus all the time? In your marriage, in your friendships, at your work, in your church even, in your ministry. Do you have the attitude of Jesus? What would Jesus do? Where did that go? Everybody kind of forgot about that. Well, what would he do if he were in your shoes? Would he behave the way you have behaved? Would he have the temper tantrum that you had? Would he say the words that you said? Would he lose it the way you lost it? Well, it says in the scriptures that Jesus did. He whipped some people. That wasn't the major characteristic of everything that he did. You know, obviously that happened, but the context has to be looked at in that. But concerning the way he lived his life, he gave himself. He looked past the sin and the vitriol of the people that were crucifying him. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Remember, as you're dealing with people around you, a lot of times they don't really understand why they're behaving and talking the way they're behaving and talking. But if they see you behaving in a way of Christ-likeness, it might cause them to say, you know what? I treated you really, really badly, and you didn't return the favor to me. So can you tell me what your secret is? Ask God to show you a clearer picture of yourself. In a conflict or in a need to be reconciled with someone that you've fallen out with, ask God to show you yourself in it. Why? Because a lot of us ignore the part that we have to play in it. More on that later. Psalm 139, verse 23, search me, O God. Know my heart, test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There was a song way back when I was a new Christian made of this psalm. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. Is there a hurtful way in you? Ask God to show yourself. You'd be surprised what God reveals to you about yourself. Most of us think we're better than we really are. Most of us don't think, I don't have a temper problem, I don't have an anger problem, I'm not the problem, they're the problem. You are the problem. You're part of the problem anyway. Admit any part you have in the problem. You may not have a lot to do with it, maybe even in a group setting, but we all have something. All of us have something, okay? Even if your part was small, maybe your part was, maybe you really were the reason for the problem. And many of us won't admit it. Jesus said it this way, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? He uses what's called here hyperbole, where it's an extreme example of exaggeration to make the point. Here's the point. You're looking at a speck of sawdust in your brother's eye. Metaphorically speaking, that means your brother, your sister, they've got you irritated, and you're pointing out, look at this little thing in you, and you're just this terrible person, and you just really, really attack it. But you pay no attention to the plank in your eye. When Jesus said this, everybody broke out laughing because it's kind of ludicrous sounding. In other words, can you imagine trying to help somebody with a speck in their eye and you've got a piece of wood sticking out of your eye? It's a funny picture. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, okay? You got this problem, okay? You get this huge problem. It's really a messed up. I got to help you. And you've got this big stick in your eye. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your eye that you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So he's using hyperbole here. He's making an extreme exaggerated statement about conflict, personal conflict, i.e. you're having a falling out with somebody and you're focusing on the one little thing they did wrong. And he, God, is saying to us, you've got a huge problem yourself, buddy. You need to take care of that. Introspection first. Before I can help somebody else, I need to be able to see clearly. Take this plank out of your eye to see clearly. That is, address your own failures. If you have a part in the disagreement and the falling out, address it. Say, God, you know what? I wasn't that understanding. I wasn't that patient. They got angry, I got angry back. They spit at me, I spit at them. They slapped me, I slapped them harder. A lot of us live that way and have lived that way. And it takes a long time to change that pattern of behavior so that you begin to live differently. Live like Christ, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile. But you don't know what so-and-so did to me. No, I don't. But God does, and God can help you with it. And he puts you in that so that you can be the person that brings reconciliation and resolution to conflict. The last thing that you need to understand is that you need to choose your words carefully. Again, when I think of this in my life, I don't always do this. Getting better at it, it's taken 61 years. Getting better, but still having problems at times with it. Still getting my foot in front of my mouth, or inside of it, so to speak. We need to all choose our words more carefully. Do you really have to say what you think you've got to say? Do you really got to point out the failure or the mistake in the other person's life? Do you really have to? What's really going to be served by pointing it out? Is there something that the Bible says a wise man overlooks a matter, but a fool brings it up again and again and again? Reckless words, Proverbs 12:18, pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. The tongue meaning the words. When you're angry and you let your words fly, a lot of times the words that fly out of your mouth, they do so much damage that James says, look how much fire starts by one little spark, so it is with a word. You need to be more careful of how you speak in a conflict and about a conflict and in the resolution of a conflict. Because in the resolution of a conflict, when you revisit an issue and you bring back all of the reasons for the disagreement or the falling out, like you go to divorce court, well, she said this and he said that and she took this and he did that, and then you're back at it. Reckless words. Choose your words wisely, carefully. Think about what you say, how you say it. You may not get your way in the disagreement. You may not turn out the way you want. That's okay. Let God deal with that. At least you will have done all that you can to do it right. All right, let's read this together, Ephesians 4, 29 through 32, as a final exhortation and instruction about conflict resolution. And when we read this, don't just read it. Like Jesus said, you now know these things. Blessed are you if you do them. Or like James said, if you hear the word and look at the word and you don't do what it says, what good is it? So let's read it. And as we read it, let's ask the Lord as we're reading to please let me do this. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Stop there. I know we said let's read together, but more sermonizing on it. Can you confess that? I can't. Have you always controlled what comes out of your mouth? You really need to. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That doesn't just mean profanity. That means bad attitude comments. That means off-color comments. That means all kinds of things. But only what is helpful for the building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Because the Holy Spirit's inside of you. Since the Holy Spirit's inside of you, if you're born again, the way you behave can make him feel very uncomfortable. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Notice what he focuses in on here. The typical human sin nature. We are bitter, we are raging, we are angry, we are brawling, we're slanderous. There's malice, there's evil. We need to release that. That's toxic. That's poison. Be compassionate. Be kind to one another. Forgive each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You expect God to forgive your sins, do you not? Why don't you forgive the sins of the people that you think have hurt you so much? Because none of us can compare to how much we have hurt God, and yet he forgives us. Let's pray. Lord, to resolve conflict is a human impossibility, but it is a divine possibility. You reconcile the world to yourself by Christ dying on the cross. We can reconcile to one another through Christ on the cross. Help us to implement the strategies and the dynamics of the word, to be the peacemakers, to be the forgivers, to be the gentle, kind, loving, go the extra mile kinds of people that we are supposed to be. And forgive us, Lord, when we have failed in this. Help us to strive forward in this daily, month by month, year by year, so that our lives become more and more characterized by this behavior. Lord, my prayer for the United States of America is a healing of the great rift and divide and of vitriol, racial tension, political fracas. Please bring us together again, Lord. Amen.